Good morning. How's your week been? Good. I'm glad. Who did you hang out with this week? Look at the person next to you and tell you who you hung out with. I hope you had a good, you hung out with Dad. Awesome. I hope that you had a good week, and I hope that you hung out with some wonderful people. It's been real busy in the life of the Piney Grove Church family this week. There's been a lot going on. There's been mountains and there's been valleys. There's been highs and lows. There's been some frustrations and some great fun this week. We had to say goodbye to two individuals this week in our church family who went to be with the Lord. And I sat down and had a chance to visit with the family. And I watched as people came in while I was sitting there into their home. And some are just so gifted in being a blessing and a comfort to people who are there, who are in need. I saw broken hearts, but also saw some mountaintops. I spent Thursday with our senior adults. We had a huge fellowship downstairs, this once-a-year kind of thing when the staff cooks for the senior adults. Yeah, I know it's a risky thing, but they come anyway. And we just had a lot of fun. And then Saturday, I hung out here for the cantata practice. Christmas is going to be a blast here at Piney Grove. I hope you come to the cantata. Our sanctuary choir is involved. We have a host of youth also, about 12 to 15. Is that right, John? Involved. And they're just doing a great job. And it's going to be a lot of fun. Been a lot of things going on. And I had a chance to visit with the family this weekend. An 8-year-old boy who would tell you very quickly he's almost 9 came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior this week. Is that not awesome? Man, it's been a great week. It's been great. And I've watched again people walk alongside their friends and their family. And it's always good to know that you don't have to walk through this world alone. Now it's smart that you choose. You make a choice intentionally of who you're going to spend time with. The Bible talks about choosing your friends. It talks about being wise about your relationships. Let me throw just a couple of passages at you. If we just looked at the book of Proverbs, it talks a lot about relationships. Proverbs 13:20, for an example, says this. I like this. Now, I'm reading this from the Good News Translation just because I like the way it reads. Keep company with the wise and you will become wise. That sounds good, right? If you make friends with stupid people, that's the translation. If you make friends with stupid people, you will be ruined. That just makes sense to me. How about you? Proverbs 22:24 says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and you'll get ensnared. Oh, man, I have seen that over and over again. And Proverbs 12:26 says this, the righteous, and who are the righteous? In the Old Testament, we're talking about those who followed after God and desired to live a life that first of all brought honor and glory to Him. They sought to do what was right. That's righteous. They sought to do what was right in the eyes of God. The righteous, Proverbs 12:26 says, choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. That reminds me of a passage in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, for an example, 15:33, the word says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character, or good morals. You've heard this before. That's the word of God. The Bible tells us that we would be really wise to choose who we're going to hang out with. Who you walk with in this world will affect who you become. Do you believe me? And so, it's true not only concerning our horizontal relationships, but it's also true concerning our vertical relationships. If you choose to keep company with the wise, and that can make you wise, how much more could we become if we choose to walk with God? That just makes good sense to me. How about you? Does it make good sense? Well, let's move on then. Grab your Bibles and let's go to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We're diving back into the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6. We're in a series called living a life of integrity. This is week three. Wow. This is week three of the series, and we're finishing it up. We're in Micah 6:8, and we're finishing up what it means to live a life of integrity. Now, let me say, as you're going to Micah 6:8, what I said last week, our intention is to walk through the Word of God every year in such a way we help you to grow to be more and more like Jesus. And so I'm intentionally focusing on four areas that you ought to be more like Jesus. You ought to be more like Jesus in the way you think. We need to transform our understanding to be more Christ-like. That's what God wants to do. We need to be more like Jesus in our relationships. We need a transformation of our heart. We need to relate to one another as Jesus meant for us to all along. And there needs to be a transformation with our hands. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has given every individual unique and special gifts to bless the body of Christ? He wants to use you. He wants to work through you. So you need to be transformed in such a way that you can do everything Jesus designed and has gifted you to do. And finally, we're talking about a transformation of our feet. We want our hands, our head, and our heart to cooperate in such a way, to combine in such a way that it affects the way that we live from day to day. And so we're doing the series about living lives of Christ-like integrity. And that brought us this year to Micah 6:8. So, you there? All right, so let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Micah 6:8, let's stand. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Father, we pray that you'd anoint, Lord, your word today in our hearing. Father, we know your word is already anointed. It comes directly, Lord, from your lips. But Father, we pray that you'd speak it into our hearts in such a way, oh, that, Lord, you would find fertile soil. Like a seed, it would be planted deep inside of us. And then, Lord, we pray this week it would bear fruit in the way that we live from day to day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is what is good, Micah said. This is what is good in the eyes of God. This is what he requires of each and every believer. Let's look at those three things. The first one was what? No, the very first one was to act justly. Yeah, I'm sorry. I said, go back for me, slide. Let's walk through that together. Go back a slide. Thank you. The first thing he's shown us, requires of us is to, there we are, to act justly. That's right. To do what is right. That's simply what that means. To act justly is to do what is right in every situation and in every relationship. That's an easy thing to do, right? Well, not always. Sometimes doing what is right is a challenge for us. The world may push in the other direction. Or it may cost us to do what is right in every situation and in every relationship. But we do what is right because it's the right thing to do. You and I are children of God. And we know that God's a holy God, and he demands of us, he requires of us. His great expectation is that you and I are going to live in such a way that we point other people to him. And so when God says, this is right, this is the way you should go, this is the way you should act, this is the way you relate to one another, we want to do it exactly the way God prescribes it. Sometimes it's going to cost us, but we're willing to sacrifice it because we believe it's the right thing to do. And so we do what is right. We're to act justly. The scripture says we're to what? Mercy. And we noted last week it's not just act mercifully. It jumps ship here. It goes from that verb act to love. We're to love mercy. You pursue what you love. Agree with me? You pursue those things you love. More than just going through the motions, you willingly, even joyfully sacrifice for what you love. And the Bible says we are to love mercy. And the Bible teaches us that that those who've had have experienced the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, who came to that moment in time when they turned to the Lord and asked him to forgive them of their sins, and they invited Jesus Christ in their hearts, that moment, that tsunami of grace poured all over your soul, do you remember? Those of us who experience that kind of grace, well, the expectation, more than that, the requirement of God is that we demonstrate that same grace that we've been washed clean with, we demonstrate it in all our relationships. That's what it means to love mercy. And then this morning, we're down to these words. We are to walk humbly with your God. What I want to do is work on both ends of that sentence and work our way to the middle. You want, you ready to go there with me to walk humbly with God? Let's do that. When Micah talks about walking, he's not talking about that time you spend on the treadmill every day. When he says to walk, what he's talking about is that day-to-day living. Everything that encompasses it. From the moment that you wake up in the morning and you grab that cup of coffee, you kiss your dog goodbye, you head out the door. No, that's why I got that wrong. You pet your dog goodbye, you kiss your spouse goodbye, you head out the door. It depends on how many cups of coffee you need, really, before you really know what to do. But you head out the door, and everything in between that moment in time when you lay your head back down on the pillow, it involves every moment of your day and every relationship that you have. That's what Micah's talking about. He's talking about your day-to-day life. We're not created, and this is what Micah's underlining here, we're not created to walk that day-to-day life alone. We were designed in such a way that we walk with other people. But we would be wise about who we choose to walk through this life with. Well, in the same manner, you were not created to walk outside of a relationship with God. You were created to have a relationship with Him. It was a part of His original design. What I love is that verse all the way over there in Genesis. You have your Bibles? Flip with me a second. You can see the expectation that God had from the very beginning. When you think about Genesis chapter 3, you often think about the what? Who knows? Who's been in Genesis? The fall of man, right? You know, Genesis 1 and 2 is all about that awesome stuff that God did. That He spoke and things started happening. He spoke the world into existence. And when everything was just as God desired it to be, He looked at it and said, "It's good." Then He created man and women. He breathed into them His breath of life, and everything was sweet until we get to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, sin enters in and corrupts everything that God created to be good. But what I want you to see here in the middle of that ugly chapter 3 is, look at verse 8. Just imagine this moment with me, if you would. This is right after Adam and Eve had taken of the forbidden fruit. They're the man and the woman referred to here in this passage. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" Well, we know that Adam and Eve were hiding because they had committed their first sin, and they were ashamed. They had not known shame before, but now they're experiencing shame. But what I want you to see here is that God is walking through the cool of the garden. I just love that phrase. In the Garden of Eden. And the expectation is that He's going to walk through the day with Adam and Eve. And when they're not there, God is looking for them. "Where are you?" Well, things haven't changed, my dear friends. You were still created by God. He created you in His image, and He breathed into you His breath of life, and He loves you so much that God desires to spend the day with you. This is what is good in the eyes of God. This is what He requires of us, to walk with Him. Micah says to walk with God. Now, walking with God is different than visiting God. Let me tell you what I mean. You got your Bibles open? You got your Bibles? Good. Looks good. Looks good. Let's go to Micah chapter 6, and I want to draw your attention, if I can, to the verses just prior to 8. Let's go to, let's look at verse 6. Micah 6, 6. And so this is just before our focal passage that we just read earlier in the message. And so the people of God have been talking to Micah. Actually, Micah's been talking to them. And he said, "Listen, God's not happy." And they're thinking, why is God not happy? I mean, we're doing what we're supposed to do. We're coming, We're coming on Sabbath day, and we're doing all the stuff we're supposed to do. Okay, what, he wants more? Listen to what's said here. What shall I come before the Lord, and with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions? Come on, Micah. What does God want? Can you hear the desperation in it? And Micah's saying, listen, what God doesn't want is just more and more of your just day-to-day, going through the motions, religiosity. God is looking for something a whole lot more than what you just do on Sabbath day. God doesn't want you just to visit with him. He wants you to walk with him. First, walking means this. Walking means that we are not living a life as if absent from his presence. I'm glad to see you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I love Sunday morning, and I love being with you. But God wants to be with you more than just this hour on Sunday once a week. Walking with God means you're walking in his presence. You're practicing his presence from day to day. Walking with God is walking with him in such a way that you recognize that he has authority in your life, in everything you do, and in everywhere you go. Secondly, to walk with God means this. It means that we are intentionally, resolvedly, I want you to remember those two words, we are intentionally, resolvedly heading in the same direction, with the same purpose, in the same manner as he is. Well, it makes sense if you walk with someone, there's got to be some kind of agreement about where you're going. Would you agree with me? Some of you are going to jump in the car to head to lunch today, and you're not going to agree about where you're going. But somewhere along the line, someone, maybe the person behind the wheel, I'm saying that because I'm driving today, will have to call the shot. Well, who's calling the shot as you walk along with God? I love Amos 3:3. It says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? You're walking together with God. When did that start? When did that happen? When did you choose to walk with God? Help me out here. When you first accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you came to that moment in time and you said, dear Lord, I've been sitting in the driver's seat way too long and I have made a mess of my life. Some of you can't remember pre-GPS, but I'm the guy who get behind the wheel and I get in the conversation and I could end up anywhere. You go to God and you say, God, I have been driving all this time and I have no idea where I'm going and it's led me in some very bad places. And Lord, I surrender. I surrender my life to you. I'm getting out from behind the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. You take control of my life. And from that moment onward, you made a decision that he will lead and you will what? That's right. He will lead and you will follow. The same direction, with the same purpose, in the same manner as he is, intentionally. And if you're going to walk with God, you've got to be very intentional. You've got to take time to search out where it is that God wants you to go. Friends, what is your purpose in life? Now that you belong to Jesus Christ and you're following him, maybe the bigger question is, what's his purpose? You're going with him. What's the intention of your life? We search out his purpose. We search out his will, and we search out his way. It's what I do, why I do it, and even how I do it. He leads, and I follow very intentionally. I got to dive into the word. I got to dive into prayer, as Bethany was telling our children earlier this morning in children's time. That first word was intentionally. Does anyone remember the second word I used? Resolvedly. We've got to follow him resolvedly, in the same direction, with the same purpose, in the same manner as he, resolvedly. That means I am determined to follow Jesus. I'm that same guy behind the wheel. I'm like that little dog in that cartoon, you know, it's squirrel. You know, you're talking about one thing, you're going one way, and something gets your attention. I'm just liable to turn over on a journey and go look at the world's biggest ball of yarn. I'm that guy. But I want to resolvedly commit myself to following Jesus, not allowing anything to cause me to divert to the left or to the right. I have resolved to make him Lord of my life. He leads, I follow. He directs, I obey. He sends, I go. He says, jump, I say. That's right. He's the boss. He's shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you to walk with God? He leads, we follow. To walk with, this, Micah says, though, he adds another word, to walk with your God. And I'm glad Micah threw that in there. Not just God, but to walk with your God. When you call him your God, what you're saying is that you have a personal connection with God. Even more than a personal connection, that's still too distant. You have a personal relationship with God. Let's talk about this God you have a personal relationship with just for a moment. Who is he? When I look into the Word of God and I try to discern who this God is that I call my God, the Bible says that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the God that is from everlasting to everlasting. You got that? Well, good, because I don't. My mind cannot comprehend how he can be from everlasting to everlasting, but that's because he's God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Creator and the Sustainer. Everything that you see and everything that you cannot see was created by God. You could take a drop of water from a creek, and you can take your microscope, the most powerful microscopes we have, and dive in. And my friends, there's a universe in that little drop of water. He created everything that is minutely there to everything that's way up there in the heavens that are so massive we can't really wrap our brains around it. God created the minute, and he created the massive, and friends, he put them in place, and God sustains them. He holds them in place. They're right where they are. They relate to one another just as God intended them to be. Do we have a big God or what? He is the Creator and the Sustainer. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is omnipotent. That means what? He's almighty. There is no limit to God's power. He is omniscient. That means what? He's all-knowing. There's no limit to his knowledge. He's omnipresent. I bet you got that too. What does that mean? He's everywhere present. And what I love about the reality of that is God's not just everywhere present. He is fully present everywhere. He's fully present in the past. He's fully present right now where you are. And guess what? He's already got into your tomorrows. He's fully present there because he is God. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. When I tag that on the end of this list, that almost seems insignificant, because when I think of kings and lords, I think of this world. But what the Bible is telling us here is that there is no authority that God answers to. But every authority will answer to God. There's coming a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee, every authority, every power that has ever come into play in world history, whether they believed in him or not, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is only really a very, very, very small measure of what we know of God. And the Scripture declares, this is good in the eyes of God. This is what he requires of each one of us, to walk with your God. That mighty, powerful God who is bigger than we can even begin to comprehend loves you. He zeroes in on you and he wants to have a relationship with you. I love Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God who Now, for that first part, there it is. I am the Lord, what? Your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. What do you picture when you picture someone taking a hold of someone smaller than them, taking a hold of their hand? I think of a child in a very frightening situation, maybe an overwhelming situation, and the first thing that child will do is reach up and grab the hand of someone more powerful than they, grab the hand of a mom or a dad. This is a picture of God, the Heavenly Father, reaching down. The one who holds everything in existence, He's reaching down to take your hand and to lead you down the path each and every day. Wow, we are had the great privilege of walking with God. Let's bring it all together now. I've reached out to both ends of that passage. Let's bring it together to the very center to walk not just with God, not just with your God, but Micah 6:8 says we're to walk humbly with your God. Say humbly. When you think of humbly, you think of, well, it's just the opposite of pride. Pride causes you to stick your chest up even to God and say, hey, I got this. Reminds me of that story about that guy who was circling around the courthouse. He had to be at a court date and a court at a certain hour in the courtroom, and he couldn't find a parking place. He got desperate. Oh, Lord, please, just open up a parking space for me, Lord, please. I'll be so appreciative. I'll give you all the praise. Just open. And then a car begins to back out as he's going around. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth was, hey, never mind, God, I got this. Are you with me? Was it that bad? Really? So don't we do the same thing? We often do the same thing. We think that we are in control, that we can make it happen. That's pride. Humility is recognizing that He is God and we are not. We humble ourselves before the Lord. Why? Because of who He is. We've already talked about His great attributes, His great power. He's worthy of all of our praise. Amen? Listen, one day you and I will see what we read in the book of Revelation come to a reality. One day we're going to join generations of believers from the very beginning of time. We're all going to be gathered together in heavenly places before the throne of God. And not just with every believer, which is huge, but the Bible says with all of the heavenly host. We'll be surrounded with angels and whatever else God's got created up there. And friends, we'll have all of us, no matter what our background is, no matter what creation we might be, we'll all have one focus, and that focus is to give honor and glory and praise to our Creator, to humbly bow before Him and give Him praise. We need to practice today. One day every knee will bow, but you and I are already bowing in our hearts, and we need to walk humbly before the Lord our God because of who He is, but also because of what He's done. How many of you were here last week? We looked at that Hebrew word, mercy, hesed, and we talked about what that word means. It's a description of God's wonderful mercy and grace toward us. And so Micah was saying to the believers back then, listen, look back, remember all that God has done for us. He's a faithful God. He's kept His covenant even when we didn't keep our covenant. Well, if they can give God the honor and glory and praise, if they can humble themselves before Him because of what He's done, how much more should you and I be able to humble ourselves before the Lord God Almighty on this side of Calvary? John talked about it this morning in one of our songs. Listen, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left His throne in glory for you. He zeroed in on you amongst all the people and all of existence, and He saw that you would be in need of a Savior. Oh, you and I willingly gave into temptation and sin. And we willingly continue to go down that pathway until we were lost in darkness. But Jesus loved you and me so much. Even though He told us not to go there, we did. He still loved us so much, so full of mercy and grace, that He came and He died on a cross for your sins and my sins. Romans 12 chapter 1. What a wonderful verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what Jesus has done, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul was saying, this is the only way to respond to the great mercy that God has shown to us, to humble ourselves before Him and say, Lord, my life is no longer mine. My life belongs to You. Walk humbly before your God because of what He has done. And let me just conclude this way, because of what He longs to do. God's not done with you and me yet. He sees where you are right now, and He loves you dearly. But man, He's got so much more in store for you. Psalms 25, 8 and 9 says this, He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. I turn the big 6-0 in 2018. And I like to think, you know, I could get to that point where I think, you know what? I'm saying this and my shoes untied. Boy, there's no, just, who am I kidding? That I got my act together. You know, you think I would walk down this path long enough that I know right from wrong, good from bad, how to do this and how to do that? But I'm telling you, the older I get, the more convinced I am that I do not have my act together. But I know that Christ came that I might have life and have it to the full, that I might have abundant life. And when I humble myself before the Lord, when I say, Lord, I've come a long way. I'm glad I'm not who I used to be, but I'm not yet who You want me to be. When I humble myself before the Lord, I put myself in a position where God says, I'm going to teach Him. He's teachable. I'm going to show Him the right way to go. I'm going to show Him what to do in this situation. I'm going to show Him how to be blessed in this relationship. And God blesses those who humble themselves before Him. This is what He longs to do in your life and my life. And finally, humility before the Lord makes us also usable. I hope you get this. Last words I'm saying to you. I hope you get this. God works through those who give Him glory. God works through those who give Him glory. You are not here by accident. Well, I don't mean just in the sanctuary this morning, but I mean in this generation, in this day and time. You're not here by accident. God in His wisdom placed you right here and right now because your life matters. You can make a difference in this generation. And so when you humble yourself before the Lord, you say, Lord, use my life the way You intended to use it. Work through me in such a way that You can make a difference in those around me. And as God begins to use you and bless you, and you begin to point other people to Him, you give Him the glory, all the more the Lord sees a vessel that He can use, and He'll pour His Spirit out on you all the more. It's true for individuals, and it's true for a church. If Piney Grove will get to the point where she will yield herself completely to God, giving Him all the glory, pointing this generation to Him, Piney Grove will burst open wide for the glory of God. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love, mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for time in Your word. We thank You, Lord, for our time of worship together, Lord. We've come and we've lifted up, Lord, song and prayer and our hearts to You to give You, Lord, the praise You deserve. We know we're only getting started, that, Lord, the big celebration is yet to come. But, Lord, we pray that You'd work inside of our hearts, that You'd release us, Lord, to give You the honor and the glory and the praise You deserve. We thank You, Lord, for time in Your word as You instruct us on how we are to live in this day and time for You. We don't have it all together. So we'll walk humbly before You. We'll seek always, Lord, by Your direction, by Your guidance, by Your strength, do what is right. And Father, we're going to encourage one another. We're going to hold one another up as a family of God to do what is right. But Lord, as we act justly, we're going to love mercy because we fall short. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy is quick to wash us clean and pick us back up again. Lord, we're washed continuously in that mercy and that grace. We're going to love it so much, Lord, that we want it to overflow into the relationships around us. And we're going to walk humbly before you, that you can do in us and through us what you long to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? All of heaven is waiting to see what you might do at this very moment. If you never said yes to Jesus, it's as simple as this. You open up your heart and you say to him, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. You came and you died for me. And so, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. I'm going to open up my heart, and I'm going to invite you right now to come in and be my Savior and Lord. And Father, I'm committing the rest of my life to you." If you pray that prayer right here, right now, with full sincerity, he will wash away your sins and give you a brand new life. And it can start right here, right now, by simply giving your heart to Jesus. But it may well be that as a congregation, there may be believers in here who've yet to say, "Lord, you are indeed that, the Lord of my life." As we stand and sing, you might want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, and you come as the Spirit of God is speaking to you.